This is part B of the 144,000. Now let me clarify something here. Let's come to verse 4, Revelation 14 and verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now that means from the time of baptism. See, that has to mean from the time of baptism. Now hold your place here and let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 and let's see that. Let's see that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul writes, I would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. But I fear lest by any means that the serpent which beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that come preaches another Jesus, now that's when after you have been baptized, then you believe in a different form of Christ, then you're really not believing in the true Christ. So these were the false apostles coming and teaching false doctrines. And so in believing these false doctrines and following these false doctrines, then those who were once virgins lose their virginity spiritually. But they can repent and still be in the kingdom of God. Okay, let's go back here to Revelation again. The question was asked, is the 144,000 a literal number or a symbolic number? Well, if you have a symbolic number, then what does that mean as a literal number? Because we have 144,000 literally of the children of Israel, those who were sealed. And then we have the great innumerable multitude, which then no one can number. So how would you say there could be a symbolic number with the great innumerable multitude because there's no number? So I would be more inclined to think that the 144,000 is perhaps a literal number. Now how is God going to choose that? Well, he alone knows. Will there be other virgins who were just slovenly who are still going to be in the kingdom of God? Yes, we had the parable of the 10 virgins. But the door to the wedding for them to be part of the bride was closed. But it doesn't say they were excluded from the kingdom of God. They just couldn't be part of the bride. Now let's clarify something else. During the break it was brought up that there were these classes of the first fruits. Christ, the first of the first fruits. Then the seven church harvest, represented by the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3. That's a second category. They are first fruits. The third category is the 144,000 of Israel. The fourth category is the great innumerable multitude. And the fifth category would be the 144,000 of Revelation 14. So you have five categories altogether, and five is a number of grace. So there may be something to that, but that helps substantiate what we covered in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those that are his that is coming, but every man in his own order. So how Christ is going to order that out, we don't know. Now, let's look at the Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 2 and 3. And we will see that out of the seven churches, now as I mentioned in the seven church harvest, these seven churches represent, number one, the seven churches that were then. Number two, the projection of the history of the church down through history. Number three, represents the attitudes of Christians at any time during any period. And some of us can identify with several of the churches with our various attitudes as we have gone through our Christian life. So it's awfully hard to say exactly where each person belongs. And in that sense, it is good from the point of view that God is the one who's going to make the decision, and salvation is by faith. Salvation is not knowing which category you are in. Salvation is by faith. And I think we can trust God to know what He's doing, and we can trust God that to be in the first resurrection in any category is a blessing. Because it says in Revelation 19, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it's all a blessing. But what it does do, it shatters some of our carnal approaches to who we may think we are. Lest we pull a Job and tell God who we are, and God tells us we're not who we say we are, but you are who I say you are. See? Now, let's look at the seven churches here. First one is Ephesus. Now, they're commended for their works. They have good works. They have patience. They labored. You can't stand them which are evil. I'm just sort of summarizing it here. And you've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Now, some people get mad when you do that. Well, we still do that today, don't we? Yes. And someone, oh, yes, someone said, well, take me off your mailing list because, you know, of what you say about Herbert Armstrong, and that if anyone doesn't agree with you, well, then, you know, you'll have nothing to do with them. No, that's not the case, brethren. I wish there were 10,000 faithful ministers. Just think what could be done. I have tried working with other ministers to get beat up, knocked down, the mailing list stolen, and the whole works. And I'd be happy to work with any minister. But I'll tell you one thing I will not do. I will not compromise or play politics to please anybody. Because if we do not please Christ, then it doesn't matter who else you please. All bets are off. Paul said, if I please men, I should not yet please God. And he wouldn't even give 1 minute to any man to come against what Christ had revealed to him. And he should not. And so likewise, I'll just take the same attitude that Paul had. You know, be glad to work with any man, but don't come and steal from us. Don't come and take brethren. Don't come and have your own personal thing. You know, I don't set myself up as some big thing. I just want to teach the Word of God and serve and love the brethren. I don't want people to look up to me as some big mucky muck, because I'm not. But in handling the Word of God, I won't countenance 1 minute people twisting and turning the Word of God. Now, what we're doing here for the Bible study tonight, we're trying to understand some difficult-to-understand scriptures, wouldn't you say? Yes. Maybe not everything we have here is exactly correct yet. But what we're doing, we're thinking it through. Comparing the scriptures, looking at the scriptures, to try and have it so we can understand the Word of God even more. And there is nothing wrong with that at all. And that's something that we should do. If we find ourselves wrong in anything, we'll change. We'll change. If someone finds something that I'm doing wrong I shouldn't do, or say something I shouldn't say, let me know. And I'll correct it. No problem with that. But I don't want the brethren to be beat up, and I don't want to be beat up, and I've been beaten up enough. I fought the hierarchy within worldwide from 1972 on, and it was really a tough situation. And I've seen what they did to each other and to the brethren, and that should never be. And yet we called ourselves the Church of Brotherly Love, right? See? Everyone wants to be a Philadelphian. We'll look at that one here in just a minute. But it's very obvious that not everyone can be. Now, those at Ephesus, he says here, verse 4, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have lost your first love. Now, what is losing your first love? That's not just being excited at knowing the truth when you first come to it. The first love is loving God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. That's what they lost. Now, how could they lose it? Could it be from negligence? Could it be letting in some idolatry? I don't know. But they lost it. So he says, remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. So he considers this a great sin. And repent. And do the first works. So we can conclude from what we have here that those who did this and lost their first love probably have defiled their garments. Probably have lost their spiritual virginity from baptism, but then if they repent and do the first works, they can be restored. Now the question is, will they be part of the bride of Christ? That is God's judgment. But if we look at it from Revelation 14, we can say that these have defiled themselves with women. Now then, we come down here to the church of Smyrna. Now this one, there is no correction at all. No calling to repentance. He says, verse 9, I know your works in tribulation and poverty, and you are rich. But you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them, which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, that you may have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. No correction. They didn't submit to any of the false things that came along. Whether it was persecution by the Jews, whether it was persecution by the pagans, whether it was inquisition of the Roman Catholic Church, they didn't give in to any of it. So they kept their spiritual virginity. Now Pergamos really got themselves in trouble. Pergamos and Thyatira. Wow. It's self-explanatory here. They had the doctrine of Balaam, which I'll talk about here in the very near future. They also had the doctrine of Nicolaitans. They ate things sacrificed unto idols. So he says, verse 16, repent or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So here Christ has to fight against his own church here. But notice, Pergamos is right where Satan's capital is. And when you are so close to the things of Satan, it's awfully hard to not inculcate some of those practices into your daily way of doing things. And that's what happened. We've had some of that today in this form. Not exactly, well, we've had some of this very same thing recently with the demise of Worldwide Church of God going clear into Sunday keeping. But we have had some of it even within the ministry and teaching that they bring out a lot of things of psychology instead of preaching the Word of God. See? And so that's getting so close to the world that you look at the things that the world has which is good, and you bring in that and equate that with righteousness of God. The goodness of this world comes from which tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is good. It can do good things. But it doesn't equal the righteousness of Christ. Now, we've seen that. Then we come to Thyatira. Boy, Thyatira is perhaps the best and the worst all combined together here. It talks about says, I know your works and your love and service and faith and patience, verse 19, and your works, and the last be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. Well, there it is right there. Most of those in Thyatira, even in repenting, could not be considered virgins after they were baptized, because it talking about their condition after they were in the church, because the message was to the church at Thyatira. So it's not before they were in the church, but after they were in the church. Then we come to Sardis, and when you get the seven church harvest with Sardis in there, I did an in-depth study on that, and it was really quite a revealing thing here. Chapter 3 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you live but are dead. Now I tell you, this is perhaps the worst spiritual condition. This is worse than lukewarm. At least lukewarm, you're still alive. But here you're a corpse with just a pulse. Strengthen, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works complete before me. That's what perfect means here. Remember, therefore, how you have received, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you shall not know at what hour I come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis, just a few, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So here, they just make it by the skin of the teeth. I don't know if we could even say skin of the teeth. Boy. But only a few are going to make it. I mean, when you go through and you look at these things, and you ask the question, how much does our choice count in all of this? Everything, as far as our responsibility is concerned. Now, over here to the Laodiceans. We beat up on the Laodiceans long and often and hard and difficult, so we won't get in here and beat up on them too bad. But being lukewarm, talking back to God, saying, verse 17, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods, sounds a little bit like Job, doesn't it? Talking back to God. And have need of nothing. Well, now, as I wrote in a letter recently, it's all taken away. It is all gone. Okay, now, he commands them to, they are so bad, they're vomited out of the mouth of Christ. Christ is outside knocking on the door to get in. They can repent. They can receive salvation. They can sit in the throne of judgment as Christ sits in the throne of judgment. But they have to become zealous. Now let's look at Philadelphia and let's compare that to the 144,000 of Revelation 14. And the church at Philadelphia comes the closest to describing Revelation 14 and 144,000 there, with the exception that we have to also do as Christ did in commending Smyrna, that they had no faults before God. Now let's read it here. Verse 7, and unto the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. We always like to look to the open door, but there's a time when God shuts it. And I think we've lived in a time where God has shut the door of radio and television as an effective way of reaching people. Now he's going to open another door. And when he does, we have to be prepared and be ready. Whatever it may be, Christ will have to open the door for any one of the seven churches here, but in particularly for those who really love God, he's got to open the door. Why? We'll see. I know your works, verse 8, and behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength. So here is a small church. Little strength. and have kept my word. Now, no other church is commended of really keeping the word. Now, if you're going to keep the word, that means you have to, number one, you have to have it, correct? Number two, you have to know it, because how can you keep something that you don't know? You can't. And have not denied my name. Now, that's a little different than over here with Pergamos. It says, verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat or throne is, and you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith, even in the days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. So they only held on as long as they had Antipas for their leader. After that, everything went to hell in a handbasket to Balaam and to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which this book, Primitive Christianity, does an excellent job of bringing out what that really means. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now, who's the synagogue of Satan? The synagogue of Satan combines the economics, the religious, and the political affairs of this world who control the world. And we are living in a time when that synagogue of Satan is coming to the fore again like it never has. Now, I'm going to give a sermon here in the very near future on the beast that was and is not and yet is, and I think we will understand it even more clearly, and that we are living in those times. Now, these, we can just say, those of the synagogue of Satan are rewarded by Satan. How does he reward them? What did he promise Christ if he would worship him once? The whole world. So those who control the world and the world establishment in banking, in religion, and in politics are all part of the synagogue of Satan with all of their followers and all of their subordinates with them. And those who truly are part of the synagogue of Satan worship Satan directly and get their orders directly from him. And we are in a struggle, brethren. We are in a fight. I'm going to bring out, I won't bring it out tomorrow, but I'll bring out a little bit about it. But we are in a fight for the Word of God. We are in such a position today that no longer can we say, look it up in your Bible, read it in your Bible. Now we've got to tell them, look, before you can even look it up in the Bible, you better make sure you have the right Bible. Because you may not find it in the one that Satan has perverted through Westcott and Hort and through the New International Version and the New American Standard Bible and some of the others. I mean, it's a horrendous thing that they have done to it. And that's all part of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. Now, Christ loves his whole church, but there is a special love that God has for the Philadelphians. Why? Because they love him. That's why. And you can't love the brethren truly unless you love God first. Now, you can have a social club. You can get along with each other. You can like each other. You can be desirous to be in each other's company. But to truly love the brethren with the love of God, that's got to come from God. It has to come from God. Now, notice, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience. Now, notice, twice he says, you have kept my word, not have denied my name, verse 8. Then he says, because you have kept the word of my patience, or patiently kept my word, which means what? In spite of the synagogue of Satan, in spite of anybody else that is around, in spite of the consequences that comes to you, in spite of what you go through, you stay faithful and keep the word of God. He says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which comes upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that you have, that no man take your crown. showing that there is the battle, there's a fight, that you're having to fight against all of the odds that are coming, someone trying to take your reward, take your crown. Now notice verse 12. Notice how closely this ties in with Revelation 14 more than any other. To him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. Follow Christ wherever he goes. I will write upon him the name of my God, which Revelation 14 says. The name of the city of my God, which is not back there in Revelation 14, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Now, the bride always what? Takes the name of her husband, which is a new name. Now, since there have always been Philadelphians down through time, is this out of these kind of Christians, are these the ones who are going to be part of the bride of Christ? Of all that we have examined, of all the first fruits, being the seven churches, being the 144,000 of Israel, the great innumerable multitude, and the 144,000 of Revelation 14, this attitude here ties in more closely with Revelation 14. So the only thing we can say is the parallel is very close. But lest we get carried away with categorizing things ourselves and saying, he is, he isn't, she is, she isn't, we are, they aren't. We'll just say it is all in God's hands and let him take care of it. And when it comes time for the resurrection, we'll all find out then, won't we? See? And regardless of what it is, we're all going to be happy about it. The whole goal is to be in the kingdom of God and receive eternal life. God is the one who's going to give the rewards. God is the one who's going to pick the bride. Christ is the one who's going to marry the bride. And if we can be there as guests, why, hey, I'm all for that. Because it says, blessed and holy is he that is called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, at least this will give us something to think on. Give us something to study more into. And we don't want to get carried away with anything and treat what we have had with, now we have something new and we can beat everybody over the head with, because that's not correct, you know, because whatever we understand comes from God. Now, when we try and understand these things, and the understanding that comes from God will then lead us to change any of our understanding in the future, then we'll, by all means, we'll change. No question about it. I don't want to be in a category of holding on to any teaching or doctrine which isn't correct. But let's understand this. The knowledge of this does not change your salvation, does it? In other words, it gets right back to the same thing that we covered in Matthew 20 when we started. When Christ told the mother of John and James, the son of Zebedee's, you don't know what you're asking for, and it's not mine to give, but the Father's. Okay? So here the Father has to make the decision, doesn't he? All we can do is look at it and say, the most we can come to is that these scriptures give us a little better understanding and some indications of what God is going to do. That's the most that it can do for us. If we try and make any more out of it, then we'll get carried away with our own self-importance and don't want to do that at all. And we certainly don't want to pull a Job and walk up and tell God what to do. You know, that didn't work then, and it won't work now. See? And I'll just close with this. The longer that I have been in the church, more that I understand that there is really, literally nothing that we haven't received. Everything comes from God. And the most important thing we need to concentrate on, let's finish with this by going to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Here's the most important thing, brother. And this is the greatest tool for overcoming. 2 Corinthians 10. Begin in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And walking according to the flesh is according to human reason, human rationale, human ideas and things like this. Or as Paul was fighting it, philosophy, as he brought out the first part of the 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. For though we walk in the flesh, which we do not war after the flesh. And as I mentioned concerning psychology and psychological methods of overcoming, no, you don't do that. Here's the way we overcome. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And this is the battle we have to keep at. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that's what we have to work on. That's what's the most important thing. Why? Because in your mind is where sin begins. And your mind and your thoughts of self and importance and all of the things of the world to puff up the self then are idols before God. Meaning that anything that you think that you understand or know or can do earns you salvation or earns you something or makes you more special than someone else becomes an idol. For us to proclaim, we are Philadelphians and anyone who is not with us is not a Philadelphian. Look, we don't know. That would be an imagination, a thought exalting itself against God. So when thoughts like that of self-exaltation or thoughts that come along of sin or whatever it may be, you're to grab that thought, bring it into captivity and cast it down and bring your mind into obedience to Christ. And this is what we need to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a struggle with my own mind. It's like Paul did, see. So that's why it's so important we keep our perspective in this. And verse 6, having in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Wow, that's quite a statement, isn't it? How do you fulfill your obedience? Okay, everything that you do, and it starts in your mind, see. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. And that's what we really need to keep in mind. So anyway, it's late, so we'll have to quit here. It's after 10 o'clock. Let's see, should we be back at 7? No. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.